Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. And I've titled the message, The New Way, The New Way. So we'll be looking at just verses 18 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 12. Well, this is the word of God. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirit of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're thankful for your word. As we dive into your word, as we feast upon the truths, that you would guide us, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, so that we would be men and women hungering to do every good work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the summer of 1990, and the Sierra Nevadas were on fire. I was a forester working for the Forest Service, and our task as foresters, as timber cruisers, was, because the forest was on fire, was to backpack in about 7-8 miles up into the high country. Now, the weather, like every morning in California, tends to be a morning full of sunshine. You can't imagine that would be a bad day, because it's the way usually the summer goes. And so I was hiking up there. It was a glorious hike. We went from about 8,000 feet elevation to about 10 and a half, and things changed. There's a way that storms change the way you go. In fact, it was the most violent storm I've ever experienced out in the open. I've never had a storm since that hit trees, and trees were shattering above us. It was quite the place. And it just kept coming. It rained so hard, the forest was rippling down the hill. The water was coming down. You would think there wasn't enough water in California to do that, especially in the midst of a drought. And by the time we were to leave, because it rained, torrential rain so hard, we didn't have to worry about fighting fire, is we couldn't get back. Because a storm has a way of changing the way you go. Because the creek that we had walked across was about yay deep. I know, because I took a willow branch and thought I would jump in at my 21 years of age, and there I was this far in the water, ripping down. Not the smartest move. Young men, don't do that. But of course, it changed our path, our trajectory, in such a way that we had to bushwhack at least 12 miles out we walked through the night just to get to our truck. It changed the path completely. Like Jesus changes the path of all who come to him. You won't go back the same way. He will take you on another path. If it has to be through storm like Martin Luther, may it be a storm. But often he works through other ways, doesn't he? But he is always working by his Spirit. And when you come to the text before us, we see that there is a new way, a better way. The way is not through Mount Sinai. That's what's being spoken of in the beginning. That's Mount Sinai. That is not the way. It was a pointer to the way. It was important in God directing his people to the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that what Jesus called himself? I am the way. And he said, I am. That means I am as Yahweh. I am the way. Mount Sinai is not the way. It's Mount Zion. That's the language happening here in the text. In fact, what we are hearing in God's word is that there is a better mountain than Sinai. A better mountain. Now, it is good for us to hear the language in the text that this was terror, wasn't it? Mount Sinai was a mountain completely engulfed in God's glory. Engulfed in fire and smoke and violence. In fact, when you hear the word from, the eyewitnesses, that would be Moses and the Israelites, you hear these words of instruction by Moses, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it, where whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with thick smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. That must have been so frightening. From the thick darkness and smoke and fire, the voice of God comes. You can't come into the presence of God, can you? With that glory, with his holiness. It's like they need to rope it off, don't they? You can't come into his presence. He's too holy, too magnificent. And you, O Israelites, are not. And you, O church of... you're not either. He's too holy. That's the image you're having. And in fact, if you go to the next chapter, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, so Moses comes down and gives the Ten Commandments, listen to this language. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the smoke, this mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. You see the fear that's reverberating through the camps. Oh, no. We don't want him speaking to us. They're not even close to the rope. They're not even close to the petition. They're way in the back. Because they sense the Almighty presence. They sense, when you say glory, it's like weight. The weightiness of God, the creator of the universe, the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, the very being in which angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and they cover their eyes, and they cover their feet, and they fly because the ground is holy ground, isn't it? Isn't this the same mountain where God met Moses on the mountain and said, take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground? Is it the ground that was holy or God in his midst in the burning bush? And of course, that was not the full glory of God. That was this theophany of the burning bush. Undoubtedly, God is a holy, 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 awesome God that ought to be reverenced and feared. But if that's the kind of God he is, how can we come near? How can we come close? Mount Sinai is awesome. From Mount Sinai, we receive the law. And through the law, I know what sin is in order that I might repent. But the law does not bring me into his presence. It only speaks of how I have defied him, how I've sinned against him, and how I deserve his judgment. That's what the law speaks to me. I need that law to see my own condition of heart and mind and soul. The law is good. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But the law also tells me, you're too dirty, you're too unclean, you can't come into his presence. You can't come up to Mount Sinai. He's too holy. But what are we hearing here? Oh yes, he's a holy God. Yes, he is he is a fearsome, awesome, infinite being. But he is also a being that you can come near, right? You have that ache already with the psalmist, don't we? As they write and as they sing their psalms. But it is very clear from the language of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 24, is that we can come near. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, or to darkness, gloom, and storm. That's not the mountain you have come to, oh Christian. Because this is the audience, right? Christians are saying, it's not Mount Sinai you have come to. It is Mount Zion you have come to. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Hallelujah! It appears that I am invited to the party at Mount Zion. But is this talking about a physical Mount Zion? Is this talking about Jerusalem? Oh, no, no. This is talking about the Mount Zion above, isn't it? And I can come into his presence. I can come to those angels, thousands upon thousands, as we learn in Revelation, 10,000 times 10,000. I can come into his presence. And in fact, the Apostle John has this glorious vision, doesn't he? Remember, he's always falling down because he doesn't want to see the glory, does he? He's always worshiping the angels because what he is seeing is so utterly overwhelming when he sees God's holiness. But then he hears what the angels are singing in Revelation chapter 5, which speak of the triumph of Mount Zion. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Worthy is the Lamb. You hear that? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. He is the triumphant one, isn't he? The one who gave his life at Calvary, the one who shed his blood. That is the only way. Or should we say, that is the new way. Because what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's very clear when he institutes the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant. It appears that the old covenant needed fullness. That the old covenant was never in complete fullness. It was waiting for the fullness, for the one who would fulfill all righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who we learn very clearly who is our mediator. And he is a better mediator, isn't he? Moses was a great guy, wasn't he? The most righteous of all men. Moses was a great man, a compassionate man, an interceding man, a man after God's own heart, just like David was, but he was still a sinner just like you and just like me. No, we needed a better mediator, and the book of Hebrews speaks of that mediator in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. He's talking about the tabernacle worship, the temple worship of the priest. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything in accordance or to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry of Jesus has received is a superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, as it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Now, the old covenant had the sacrifices, didn't it? The blood of the bulls and goats and sheep were given. But you see, this blood was only a foreshadow, right? It was a shadow of what was to come. Because that blood, the blood of bulls and goats, could never atone for sin, could it? It's very clear from Hebrews that it couldn't. The practices of the priest itself were not sufficient. They were simply pointing us, the people of God, to a better mediator, which we learn is Jesus Christ, and a better covenant. The new covenant in Christ's blood. When you come to verse 24 at the end, because the other language is just glorious, like the to the church of the firstborn. Isn't that a wonderful word? Jesus is mentioned as the one who is the firstborn, right? But it's very clear this is plural in the Greek. Firstborn is clearly plural. It is not speaking of Jesus. It is speaking of you. It is speaking of me, because you and I have been grafted into Christ. Amen? And as we are grafted into Christ, his being the firstborn, well, we become part of that, don't we? We become part of his resurrected body in heaven as well. There's all these glories that happen when we are grafted into Christ. And this is a profound mystery that should just delight our hearts and make us sing with gladness all the day long. But coming back to this better covenant, There's a verse there at the end, especially to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We're going to deal with that new covenant just in a bit. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is that saying? What does he mean that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? Well, when you go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, and 10, it does help us to fill that out. And the word of God says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It cries out for judgment, for vengeance.' And it's very clear from Scripture, 'Vengeance is mine,' declares the Lord." Does not our holy God say that? "Vengeance is mine," declares the Lord. It does, doesn't it? But does Jesus' blood declare, vengeance is mine? Is it about judgment like Abel's blood? And in fact, wasn't Cain given mercy? Wasn't Cain given mercy? He was, wasn't he? Even though he had the mark, he was given mercy. But of course, this blood cries out for vengeance. But the better blood of Jesus calls out for forgiveness, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. That is glorious, isn't it? Mount Sinai condemns me as a sinner. It declares that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But actually, Mount Zion, or should we say Mount Calvary or Golgotha, speaks that I am forgiven, right? It speaks that I have been made righteous. It speaks that I now, with Christ, can go into the Holy of Holies, that I can enter the presence of the living God. Of course, in the power of Christ and his blood and in the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have access to God himself, to the mercy seat in heaven. Yes, we're not in heaven. I see that we're walking on the earth. But isn't that a joyous truth, a glorious reality? Praise the Lord, right? That's what hallelujah means. Praise the Lord. But again, what's important is, who is that living way? How do you enter the presence of God? How do you draw near to God with all the glorious privileges even beyond angels? It's through Christ and him alone, and always living through him, which clearly means for us as the saints is that we are men and women seeking to conform our thinking, our doing, our speaking, our living in Christ Jesus and not in ourselves. Because the way of me is a way of death. The way of Christ is the new and lasting way of everlasting joy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for this new year. Thankful that we can embrace it, because what the finished work of Christ is done, and we can come as sons and daughters into your presence, not deserving it at all, but coming by grace, because your favor is still upon us in a wondrous, glorious way. We have been born again from death to life. Father, would you shower your people with this truth so that they might pursue Christ with their whole being, with their whole mind and heart and life, and you would be glorified in us. Oh, hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.